I've been invited to start off a series that you are doing in the to address the season that we are in, and that is the season of politics. In this political season, it is not unlikely that you may have heard these statements or even made them yourself. The political aspirants care only for their selfish interests. I will have nothing to do with them. They keep making empty promises every election year. Or perhaps you've said or heard something like this: I don't care anymore who wins. It's every man for himself in this country. Or maybe you've said or heard this: what's the point? The outcome has already been decided. Or maybe you've asked the question, why is the church silent on this matter? The church should raise a candidate for us to support. Maybe you've even said, what Kenya needs is a revolution. Or maybe you've said, if only we elect the right leaders, we will have only then a good life. Beloved, the question before us today is, what is to be our posture as believers when dealing with the politics of our day? What is to be our posture as believers when dealing with the politics of our day? Our text comes from the book of Mark chapter 12 and from verse 13. Mark chapter 12 from verse 13. And they, the priests, the elders, and the scribes, that's the they here, sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and that you do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Question: is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And that is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we are grateful for the public reading of the scriptures. We pray that for the next couple of minutes, as you grant, it would please you to move me out of the way so that you would meet with your people. In Jesus' name we pray. The title of my sermon is very creatively put as Jesus and Politics. Can you feel the creative juices in that title? Jesus and Politics. The context of our text is that the Jewish ruling council, which was comprised of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they enlist the services of some Pharisees and Herodians, and they send them to Jesus with the task of questioning him to sort of catch him in his words so that he might say something wrong at some point so that they would have grounds to arrest him and ultimately to put him to death. This is because Jesus has openly rebuked them on several occasions for their hypocrisy and their wickedness. And he is openly undermining their leadership and his influence is growing. And so all these groups and parties consider him a threat. And they are willing to do anything to bring him down. And so the question is brought. And the setting is the temple, which if you think about it is genius, because then there are several people and they can get many people to hear him actually falter if he should fall into their traps. But for Jesus, we can see that their hypocrisy is immediately evident. Notice how they speak to him as though they honor him, they are flattering him, and yet they are actually seeking to kill him. See how they begin, "Teacher, we know that you are true and that you don't care about anyone's opinions. For you are not swayed by appearances, but you truly teach the word of God." You know, I have long been suspicious of people who approach you with nice words. Right? People who come and assign to you titles that nobody has assigned to you before, and they bring them in a staccato formula. You know, "Hey, mkubwa, mzito." They are beginning to comment on your weight. "Boss," you know. Oftentimes, they are buttering you up for a request. They are buttering you up for something. But isn't it worth noting that despite their hypocrisy, that what they say of Jesus is actually accurate? That it is true of Jesus that he is a true person and he does not care about people's opinions and he is not swayed by appearances, but he truly teaches the word of God. I pray that it will be said of you and I as representatives of Jesus that we are true, that we are not swayed by appearances, and that indeed we teach correctly the way of God. But after they have candidly battered him, in fact, the reason they are telling him this is so that, you know, "We want you to know that you have the freedom to speak as freely as possible. You don't need to care about anyone's opinions. Be honest. Safe space." Then comes the question. Verse 15, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And just in case Jesus did not understand that part of the question, they repeat it. "Should we pay them or should we not?" Repetition for emphasis. In other words, this is a yes and no question. Don't give us stories, don't quote scriptures, don't give us background, don't say, "Let me explain myself." No, just yes. Or no, they intend to trap him. Is it lawful to pay the taxes to Caesar? Should we or should we not? The bait has been laid. The question has been asked. It's a multiple choice question, but the choices are two. But you might ask, what's the trap? To understand the trap, you have to understand the tax that they are speaking about. Now, this particular tax, which you can understand because of the word that he uses there, is different from other taxes that are spoken of elsewhere in the Bible. This particular tax was a tax that Rome had introduced in about AD 6 that was what you'd call a poll tax or a census tax or a head tax. It was a tax that Caesar was exacting on every single person that lived in lands that he had conquered and that he was colonizing. That was the tax. Now, the tax was one denarii. The tax, one denarii was not a lot of money. In fact, one denarii was the average daily, one day wage for a low income person in Palestine in those days. So it wasn't a lot of money. However, the issue that people had with this tax, the issue that most Jews had with this tax was this. The Jews believed and understood that the land that they were living in at the time was the promised land that had been promised to who? To Abraham. And it had been given to them by right by God. Right? And then this emperor comes and he tells them that, in fact, that tax was really this. Caesar was saying to them that you are going to pay me one denarii every year. It was every year. One denarii every year for the privilege of living in the land that I have conquered. That is what annoyed the Jews about this particular tax. It wasn't a tax on sales or on produce or on anything. It was you paying for the privilege of living in your land that he conquered. And what made it worse is they knew that this land had been given to them by God. The equivalent would have been if you went and bought a parcel of land somewhere and built your house there, then a colonial structure came and they started charging you rent for a house that you built on your own land. That's what was happening here. And furthermore, what was inscribed on that particular coin made things even worse. A denarius was actually a Roman silver coin that bore the image of Caesar, and it was abbreviated in Latin, this particular inscription: Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus, high priest. So basically, the coin is reading Tiberius Caesar, king, son of God, high priest. And you were supposed to give that to him. So a lot of Jews construed that to be what? Paying homage and equal to idolatry. Why would we worship in that sense and pay homage to a pagan, somebody who claims himself to be God? So not only did they find it oppressive, they found it exceedingly idolatrous. Now, they also knew that in those days, that is how politicians would send propaganda. They would put things on coins and send them around in a way to indoctrinate and to declare themselves gods. In fact, about in that AD 6, when the tax was introduced, a guy called Judas, you ask Judas who? Judas the Galilean. Okay, he was a Judas who lived in Galilee. Okay, so this guy began a rebellion and an insurrection, and he was trying to oppose the tax, and he managed to garner a lot of support from the Israelites, but Rome came in strong, killed a lot of people and crushed him, and that rebellion ended, and he said, Mujaribu tena. And they were supposed to pay the tax. And so they begrudgingly would pay it. Now, here lies the trap. They come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, should we pay this tax or should we not? You see, this was a hot political issue of their day. If Jesus does not answer this question, then he is going to be construed a coward who is unwilling to speak boldly about his position, about things that matter to the people. If, however, he answers and he says, yes, pay the tax, then all the Jews would think of him as what? A collaborator with the Roman emperor. How dare you tell us to pay that oppressive tax? And that means he loses his following, his ministry slows down or even comes to a standstill, and he no longer has the influence that he has amongst the Jews. However, if he says, no, do not pay the tax. Remember Judas of Galilee? Add Jesus to that list. The Romans will come and they will squash him and kill him. Either way, they believe they've trapped him. And so they are very happy now. That's why they tell him, no explanations, just tell us yes or no. Because if he answers in either way of those twos, he's trapped. Beloved, you see, before this time, they had tried to catch Jesus with theological issues like divorce and give us a sign from heaven. And they could not trap him with those. And so they decided, you know what? The one thing that has a divisive potential? Politics. We are going to use the divisive potential of politics to bring the ministry of Jesus down. You see, they almost surely knew that questions that touch on politics are seldom ever yes or no questions without the potential of being misunderstood. Beloved, what is to be our posture as we are thinking about politics in our day and age? Is that we are to recognize what these wicked opponents actually know, that political views can be extremely decisive. And oftentimes our politicians know that, and the rogue ones will use that against the people to cause them not only to vote for them and even many times to fight against each other. Left to ourselves and to rogue politicians, nations can bring themselves down, can raise themselves to the ground, can collapse their economies because of the division that is possible by the way of politics. And this is clear in our text. So therefore, we are to approach politics with caution and tact and humility, putting one another above the divisive influence of politics. But what is Jesus' answer? I'm thinking at this time, they have a smug look on their faces. They cannot wait for him to just get right into the trap. But not Jesus. How does Jesus respond? He sees right through their charade. He calls them out for their hypocrisy. And here's what we don't read. We did not read, and Jesus began to sweat profusely. No, we don't read. You know the compositions we used to write? We don't read that a cold sweat broke on his brow. No. We don't read that Jesus began to squirm, or Jesus said, I need to meet with my committee just to discuss this issue. We will get back to you. Absolutely not. Like the king that he is in charge, and he is going to answer that question, not on their terms, but on his terms. And I want you to consider that Jesus had a ready answer. He didn't think about it. He didn't try to, let me look for verses. He had a ready answer. Oftentimes in our country, a lot of us, when we are confronted with political issues, we don't have a theological view of politics. We haven't thought through the issue. Oftentimes we are waiting, can the pastor tell us who to vote for? But God wants you to take the responsibility on yourself, look at the hot potatoes of our culture, think theologically about them, and therefore act based on divine scripture. Jesus has thought about it. Jesus has an answer. So he looks at them and he says, hey, bring me a denarius. Matthew will actually tell you in this text, Jesus said, bring me the coin of the tax. So he used to pay using the coin of the tax. But it's important also to realize what he does not say. Jesus does not answer yes. Jesus doesn't answer no. You see, Jesus is not just trying to wiggle out of a tight spot. Remember, he's the one who told you and I that let your yes be yes and your no be no. So Jesus knows that if a yes would suffice for this question, and if a no would suffice for this question, he would have given it. But he understands what you and I intuitively know, that oftentimes when it comes to matters of a political nature, a yes and a no without an explanation is often misunderstood and misleading. And so he will not take them up on that trap. He refuses to give them a no. He refuses to give them a no or a yes. You see, by refusing to answer their question a yes or no, Jesus is asserting that some questions, especially those of a political nature, given certain circumstances, cannot be adequately answered as such. Because in essence, this is really what they are asking Jesus. Jesus, which party are you in? Because in those days, there was a group of Jews that completely refused to transact with a denarii because of all its idolatrous undertones. They requested the government to allow them to mint their own copper coins that they would use with the equivalent value of the denarii to pay that particular tax. And so there were facets. And so those who would pay with the denarii were looked upon by those who were not paying with the denarii as what? As the collaborators. And these ones were looking at the ones who were not as the extremists. And so they're really asking Jesus in the temple, which party are you in? But Jesus will not pick a side. He won't have it. He refuses to be associated with any of their small man-made political categories. And a preacher has once rightly said that you and I must not do to Jesus what Jesus would not do to himself. AKA, do not try to recruit Jesus to your political party. He will not have it. Beloved, Jesus will not fit any political party. He does not fit within any political ideology, either of his day or of our day. Why? Because he is the God-man. I will remind you that the people who are asking him these questions are who? The Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, there could have been no further two people that were apart from one another. The Pharisees were a religious group. The Herodians, they were an irreligious group. The Pharisees were the people responsible for the law and the matters of the temple. The Herodians, these were Herod's fanatics. They just liked Herod. They were the ones that were in support of the power of Herod. And the power of Herod, by the way, came because Herod had been installed by the Roman Emperor. And so they knew that being associated with Herod had its perks because Herod was protected by the state. So they are the Herodians. They don't care about religion. They don't care about the temple. These are politicians. Do you notice that both the irreligious and the religious, the politicians and the priests are gunning up against Jesus? Why? Because Jesus doesn't fit in their religious system, neither does he fit in their political system. Jesus cannot fit in a man-made system. He never has, he never will. And therefore, beloved, resist the temptation to recruit Jesus to your skewed political inclinations. Because he is the Son of God, the Son of Man. Jesus combines qualities that you could never thought existed together. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God that is slain. He is Lion and Lamb. No two creatures could be more diverse. Jesus Christ has infinite highness and infinite lowliness. He has perfect justice and perfect grace. He has perfect majesty and perfect humility. He has perfect obedience and perfect dominion. He is the obedient master, the servant king, beloved. Man-made political categories are poor containers for the three times infinite, eternal, majestic God. He will not be put in a small political category of men of any time or any day. I loved the preacher that said, Jesus Christ did not come to take sides, he came to take over. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a time when Joshua was about to take the land just before they entered Jericho. And the Bible says as he walked close, he wanted to see the landscape. As he walked on, Bible says the Lord appeared in one of his theophanies. And Joshua did not recognize him to be the Lord, so he drew his sword because the man's sword was drawn out. And Joshua asked him, are you for us or against us? The man looked at him and he told him, firstly, kneel down. Secondly, I don't like that tone you are using. Okay, he might not have used those exact words, but in essence. Thirdly, remove your shoes, for the ground wherein you're standing is holy ground. And fourthly, to answer your question, neither. I am not for you, nor against you. I am the commander of the Lord's hosts. Joshua was trying to get God into his small box. God is for us. No, beloved, God has always been for himself. And you do well not to try to recruit God to your party, but to enter his. Because in that occasion, he looked at Israel and he told them, do you know what's happening here? I have my purpose to accomplish. And I am going to use you to accomplish it in bringing judgment against the inhabitants of Jericho because of the wickedness they have done. Years later, the Israelites will do wickedness. And God would not say, well, you know, I'm for the Israelites. No. He would marshal up the Babylonians. And would say, I have a purpose to punish the Israelites because of the wickedness they have done. God is for no man. God is for himself. The Bible says, kiss the Son and agree with him. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they agree? So here's the point. God is not going to condescend to agree with us. It is us who must come up hither and agree with him. And so you ask, is God for Azimio? Or is God for Kenya Kwanza? Let me give you the prophetic word for that. Neither. God is right now in Kenya pursuing his own purposes, which he will accomplish by whoever he will install after 9th August. And that ought to be our disposition about how to think about politics. Beloved, if you're here and you have a Jesus that fits in your party, you have a Jesus that fits perfectly in your party and in your political ideology, I am afraid you do not have the Jesus of the Bible. The biblical Jesus does not fit in any human system. And the truth really is that those who walk after him will find that in many ways they do not fit perfectly in any political system. So now let us consider what he actually said. Why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. After asking the coin, he asked them, whose image is this? Some of your versions have a better translation. He's actually asking, whose likeness is on this coin? Much like our government today, the government of those days used to print the image of the head of state on their currency. Now Jesus says, whose image is here? Whose likeness does this have? And they say, Caesar. And then he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God. Now I want you to notice something very interesting. When they asked Jesus, should we pay this tithe? Many versions say pay, but if you actually study the Greek, they use a word that has not been translated pay anywhere else. The word is actually to give, to furnish. It's a sly way of asking Jesus, Jesus, is it okay for us to continue furnishing and funding the evil administration of Caesar? Because they don't use pay. So they're not thinking of it as paying a tax per se. They're thinking of it as funding an evil administration. But when Jesus answers them, he changes the answer. He uses specifically the word pay back. He says, render, requite, pay back, give what is due to Caesar. Now, quite literally, in those days, this money did belong to Caesar because it was Caesar's wealth and his government's wealth that was used to mint it. And so, Jesus is literally saying, this money belongs to him, give it back to him. But in a certain sense, he's actually telling them this. He's telling them, that's the reason he asked for a coin. Remember I told you, not everybody used that particular coin, right? Now, Jesus is actually, that's why he asked them, give me a coin. Now, when they gave it to him, they proved that they have been using and transacting with that coin. They have it. They've been using and transacting it. So Jesus is telling them, if you are a beneficiary of the money that the state has produced, and you clearly have been using it to transact and to enjoy the infrastructure that it has built, then you are supposed to give back to the government what you owe the government. That's what he's telling them. So he says, give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now it's interesting that he actually doesn't say, give to Caesar his coin. He says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Because he wants to engulf not just the issue of that particular tax, but also all issues in terms of your civic responsibilities. That if you have civil responsibilities, give them, honor them, contribute your part to the system that you have been a beneficiary of. You owe the government those taxes, pay them, play your part in the civic life of your society. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and play your part. You see, Jesus is not giving them an option to be separate from the political life of his day. He's telling them, no, 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 you have responsibilities to the government and you must fulfill them. That's what he's telling them here. After all, he called his disciples to be what? Salt and light. Beloved, salt never affected food that it was at a distance from. Nobody ever tried. Like if you want to eat, you know, food that has salt, you don't pour the salt at a distance, a few steps away. Unless the salt comes in contact with the food, it is useless. And the truth is this, beloved. Unless the true salt of this country, which are the Christians that call on the name of Jesus, engage in the political life of this country, we can kiss reforms goodbye. Because you and I are to be the salt that get in contact with the political life of our country and influence them by the love and compassion and kindness and divine truth that has been revealed to us in order to reveal the glory of God in the life of the nation. You see, I am persuaded that a big problem in our country is not just the injustice of most of the political class, but it is especially the political apathy of most Kenyans, especially the middle class. And if you're not sure who I am speaking about you and I. We are the middle class. We are loud on Twitter and silent on the ballot. We have learned to murmur and complain more or less as an enjoyable pastime, but we seldom follow it up with any actions. We marvel at the government's failure in much of the public sector, but we have perfected the art of finding private solutions to public problems. If the politicians will not equip the public hospitals, the middle class, you and I, we will pay for insurance to go to private hospitals. If the government will not improve the quality of education in public schools, we will send our children to private school. If the government will not repair the road, we will buy a bigger car with better shock absorbers so it cancels out the potholes. If the government water supply is unreliable, we will build a home with a borehole or move to a place that has water. And the problem is this, beloved. The more we are insulated from the woes of the public life, the more apathetic we become to the political life of our nation. Now, is this to say that we should deliberately suffer when we can afford a solution? Probably not. That might not be wise. It will only increase the number of people who are suffering and offer no solution. What if, though, you and I took Jesus at his word and gave to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and participated in our civic duties? Perhaps beginning with something as simple as purposing to vote. Do you know why most Kenyans will wake up early on 9th of August, leave much of the day standing in the hot sun to cast a vote? Because they do not have the financial power to seek the private solutions to the public deficits. They know that if they don't elect a good leadership, they will have to deal with the terrible health care and long queues in public hospitals where their children might die of treatable diseases due to less than ideal health care because money is being squandered somewhere. They know that they will have to live in substandard housing due to lack of affordable housing. They know that they will have to tolerate a substandard public education system for their children, or they will have to walk miles to get water if they don't elect good leaders that will bring changes. They don't have the luxury that many of us here have of finding private solutions to public problems. You want a motivation to wake up and vote? Beloved, the least we can do is to decide. I will participate in the political life of this country. Maybe not so much for me, but just so that I will elect, or at least my voice will be counted in electing a leadership that will care for its citizens. And maybe my vote will mean something in making life a little better for somebody that is a lot less privileged than I. When Israel was in captivity, the Lord said to them, "Pray for the country wherein I have taken you captive. Pray for their prosperity and seek their prosperity." Proverbs chapter 29 verse 2 says, "When the righteous lead, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn." Beloved, perhaps the role you can play to make this country a little better is to cast your vote in the direction of a good leader that will cause the country to flourish and to put away and out of government wicked rulers that have caused the people to mourn. So here are some questions. Do you pray for God to raise good leaders? Do you pray for our leaders, their hearts? When was the last time you prayed for Kenya? Vis-a-vis, when was the last time you complained about Kenya? Are you engaged in the political life of our country? No, not political discussion. That one I know we are engaged in. Political life of our country? Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar." But he doesn't end there. He said, "Give to God what belongs to God." And at this point, he reveals why he asked the question. Whose image is on this coin? In whose likeness is inscripted on it? Jesus is basically saying, because this coin bears the image of Caesar, give this to Caesar. But the question before us today is this: but what is God's? What belongs to God then? Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, "You, O God, you. You owe Caesar honor and taxes and civil duty, but you owe God you because you bear his image." The question might be, how much of you do you owe God? The Bible is explicitly clear. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. What is Jesus saying here? Beloved, once you have loved God with all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength, there is no other compartment remaining. That means 100% devotion to God. Once you've loved God with everything that you are, there is no room to love anybody else. What then can this mean? It can only mean one thing. God expects that any other love, any other participation that you and I are to engage in can only be as an expression of our love and devotion to Him. So that when you and I are engaging to participate in the political life of our country, to participate in honoring our leaders, it will never be outside of the love that we have for God. God is letting us know here, beloved brothers and sisters, that our allegiance, our ultimate allegiance, ultimately and finally belongs to Him and only Him. And the reason he has to bring this here is because of the controversy before, because of that coin. He's basically telling them this. You give Caesar what Caesar has inscribed and what belongs to him. Did you notice he did not say what Caesar wants? He said, give Caesar what is due Caesar. But who determines what is due Caesar? God. Because the Bible says, everything in the earth and everything therein belongs to the Lord. Some people have falsely used this scripture to try and draw a discrepancy between the secular life and the religious life. And they said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, that's secular life. Give to God what belongs to God, that's religious life. And so sometimes you have Christians who deal faultly with in business, they are foul in politics and they do all these things and they say, well, that's just how business happens, that's just how politics happens, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Then on Sunday they come to church and they lift their hands, I am giving to God what belongs to God. No! God is saying that your engagement in the political sphere has to be as an expression of your devotion and ultimate allegiance to Him. And so there is no room for cutting shortcuts. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. Let me ask you this question, beloved. Is it clear from your conduct in political affiliations and discussions that your ultimate allegiance is to God? Can your political party or your political leader affirm that your ultimate allegiance is first and foremost to God? I've always been encouraged by the story of Daniel when they threw him in the lion's den. The king was against it, but he had already issued a decree and it worked against him. And so he was waiting for the morning. And the Bible says early in the morning he ran and he opened the den. And here is what the king shouts. He says, Daniel, oh Daniel, has the Lord your God, whom you serve continually, rescued you from the mouths of the lions? I've always loved that. Because it means that even though Daniel was a servant in the king's court, the king understood that the person that Daniel answers to, the person that Daniel truly serves, is the Lord his God. Can your boss say to you, the Lord your God whom you serve? Do the people that you share political worldview say to you, does the Lord your God whom you serve? Let me help us answer this question by a couple of tests. If you're here and you are willing to disobey God's commandments in order to please or further a political goal, your allegiance has changed. It is no longer with God. You are not rendering to God what belongs to God. If you are willing to part ways with Christian brothers or neighbors, or to inflict pain on others, emotional or physical, or to slander on the altar of political mileage, your allegiance has changed. It is no longer with God. You are not rendering to God what belongs to God. If you're here and you look at the people in the other party and there is no good that can come from that party. There is nothing good in them. No, not one. Nothing at all. Kapish, kaput. You see no good in them. Beloved, your allegiance has changed. It is no longer with God. You are not rendering to God what belongs to God. If you're here and you vote for a leader whose leadership you do not believe in, when there is actually a candidate that you truly believe in, but you are afraid he is not popular enough to win, you do not want kutupa kura. Your allegiance has changed. It is no longer with God. You are not rendering to God what belongs to God. If you're here and you are depressed when your candidate loses, you ask for leave at work, you get migraines, life comes to an end. Beloved, your allegiance has changed. It is no longer with God. You are not rendering what belongs to God. In the words of one of your own politicians, umeweka siasa kwa roho. Toa hapo kwa roho, weka kwa lungs. What is to be our posture as we engage politically in this season? We must give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But we must give to God what belongs to God. Here's a couple of applications. Are you here and you're not a Christian? Would you please sense the claims of God on your life? God says, because you have been built in His image, you owe Him you. Will you first surrender your life to God? If you cannot submit to a God who is perfect in love and submission, you cannot submit to an evil and infallible and broken government. If you will not yield to God who is loving and kind and forgiving, how will you find strength to yield to a government that is corrupt in many cases? But are you here and you're a Christian? You must know that God owns you twice. First, by right of creation, and secondly, by right of redemption. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Let that reflect in how you engage politically. And here is a caution. Consider the inscription on the coin. It tells us how Caesar saw himself. He saw himself as king. He saw himself as son of God. He saw himself as high priest. Often politicians believe themselves to be some kind of gods with the solutions of mankind, promising only what God can give. And sadly, oftentimes we believe them. Many Kenyans put their hope in government and what government can do, and subsequently are always disappointed. Because the truth is, Caesar is not king and son of God and high priest. No politician is, no political leader is, no president is, no government is. But Jesus, He is the true king. He is the true son of God. He is the high priest. Beloved, to Him we must run. This text ends with that phrase. And they marveled. Did Jesus escape their question? Did He wiggle out of a tight spot without actually answering it? That's what politicians do. When politicians are asked hard questions, usually they will respond with asking a question of their own and then answering the question that they have asked. When you see that on TV, on the interviews, do you go like, you marvel? No, you don't. You're disappointed and annoyed. The Bible doesn't say they were disappointed and annoyed. Jesus did not wiggle His way out of the question. He put the matter to rest with outstanding wisdom. They were amazed. You see, Jesus is the far greater and better and much greater king than any politician. He took a seemingly impossible political controversy and He dealt with it without breaking a sweat. They marveled. But I was reading this, I must confess, I had hoped to read something different. I had hoped to read not just that they marveled, because the Bible doesn't say whosoever marvels at Jesus would be saved. I had hoped to read that they worshipped, that they believed on Him, that they surrendered themselves. For there was one before them that was greater than Solomon, God in the flesh. It is not enough to marvel at Jesus and His wisdom. We must submit ourselves to Him and believe completely in Him. The question is this: believe what? We must believe God's judgment of you and I. We must believe the truth. that if God was to judge you and I on the basis of that one verse alone, that one verse, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, render to God what belongs to God. If God showed up in this room and he said, everyone here, I have forgiven you all other sins, the only basis of judgment is this one verse. Render to God what belongs to God. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You and I do well to humbly walk towards hell, because that is what we will deserve. Even that scripture we have not fulfilled. We malign our leaders. We slander them. We don't honor them. We are apathetic to the political system of our country. But what are we to believe? We are to believe that account, yes, but we are to see beyond that account and see that there is one who rendered to Caesar what belonged to Caesar. He honored the government, the terrible, wicked government of his day. He paid taxes to that government, the government that Pilate used to slaughter people in the temple, the government that will eventually be responsible for his unjust death. He honored them. He spoke no malice concerning them. Why? Because he rendered to Caesar what is due to Caesar. But he also rendered to God what is due to God. You and I, we don't render to God what is due to God. We don't love God with all our hearts and mind and strength and everything that we are. We obey him, but as soon as following him becomes inconveniencing, we ditch him. But not Jesus. His only ambition was to accomplish the will of his Father. One day they tried to offer him a political seat on a silver platter to make him king, but he rejected it. Why? Because it was not God's will for him. He said, I came to do your will, O God. He loved God with everything that he was, the Bible says, even to the death of the cross. And the question is, why? He did that because he knew the truth I just said when we started. That if God was to judge us just by that one verse, none of us would make the cut. And so he rendered to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God, so that all who will believe in him henceforth, all who will put their faith in Jesus, can have a true conscience and faith before God, and God can usher them into a relationship with himself and to eternal life, not on the basis of any works they have done. God does not accept you and I because we have rendered to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, or rendered to God what belongs to God. He accepts you and I because we believe in the one who perfectly has. And that is the gospel. The gospel is that you and I are saved because Jesus has fulfilled our obligation before God, and the wrath of God that is justly aimed at us has been truly and fully satisfied. And therefore, because we believe in him, he gives you and I the strength to go and live like he lived, to go and do the things that he did. And so how are we to think about politics today? You must render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you must render to God what belongs to God. May the Lord bless you.